Well, it's back to our study in the Gospel of Matthew. We're still in chapter 1. One more message in chapter 1 after today. Last message, we looked at the name Jesus, Yeshua, meaning Savior or Deliverer. Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He comes to deal with the world's root problem. He comes right to the heart of the most important thing that we need, the sin that alienates the world from its creator. Your sin, that is your death sentence. Jesus came to solve that problem, to take your sin upon himself in your place to be cursed if you trust him. Today we look at the other name that's mentioned in that section, Matthew chapter 1, the name Emmanuel. Verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Look at verse 23 there. Such a simple sentence. So simple that other than the word virgin and Emmanuel, every word is a one-syllable word. Such a simple sentence, and yet how can we plumb the depths of its meaning? What does that mean? God with us. What does Matthew mean when he says his name Jesus? That's his given name, but he will be called, referred to as Emmanuel, God with us. Let's try to understand that a little bit by breaking it into those two parts, God with us. So first of all, think of what it means when he says that this little tiny baby is going to be God. God, can we imagine what that means? Consider the one who is with us, this little newborn being God. We have so little conception today in our secularized society of who God is, don't we? The living, true God. And that's rather ironic when you think about it, because since we are exposed to the findings of astrophysics and some of the leaps and bounds of understanding of our universe and creation, our understanding of the creation and of what it is that God has made is growing so vastly, it seems to me it's kind of ironic that our understanding of God seems to diminish rather than to grow. Consider Time magazine back in November 29 of this year, this last year. It had a major article on recent astrophysic discoveries, and they highlighted two staggering facts. The first is sometimes referred to as the six magic numbers, although there's actually more than six now, but the six numbers that have to be exactly what they are, referring to forces and matter in our universe, in order for life to exist. Change any of those numbers, even by 1%, life could not exist. And yet there is no law or reason that anyone is aware of why those numbers exist the way they do. In fact, the Time article says, you know, just kind of seems like somebody designed a universe that's friendly toward us so that life could exist, but of course they can't acknowledge that there was a personal being behind that. But staggering fact. What's even more staggering in the article is the second discovery, and that is the fact that while over the last few decades scientists have been amazed at the notion of the expanding universe and that we're not the only galaxy, there's many other galaxies. In fact, there's hundreds of billions of galaxies within our universe, that now they're beginning to realize that they're coming to a conclusion that they greatly emotionally resist, but nevertheless are being forced by logical deduction, to believe that there are actually other universes. We're not even the only universe. In fact, to quote the article, last year a Stanford theorist named Shamit Takru set out with some colleagues to calculate just how many different universes one particular version of string theory could produce. String theory is the notion of the strings of universes, that universes are born out of either black holes or various things. And so they were trying to calculate, well, according to what we know about reality and how it works, how many other universes could there be? The number he came up with was a 1 followed by something like 100 zeros, which is roughly 100 billion times the number of atoms in our universe. You think of the number of atoms in a drop of water, the number of atoms that make up the molecules in your body, the number of atoms in all the people and on this planet, the number of atoms on the planet Earth, the number of atoms in our solar system. And they're saying 100 billion, billion times the number of atoms in our entire universe could be the number of universes that there are. And our mind boggles. I mean, you know, you kind of feel pain in your brain to try to think about what kind of God would have created, could create, on such a scale. Imagine for a moment that you're from another universe. And you've heard that this God who has made all things has confined himself to a body on one planet within one solar system of one galaxy in that universe. And you set out to discover where God has chosen to dwell. Now you have some very high-tech equipment. And in this equipment, you can scan one galaxy per day. To scan one galaxy per day to find God in the flesh, you have to be able to scan 1 million solar systems per second. So you scan 1 million stars and solar systems per second to get one galaxy per day. How long is it going to take you to find the Earth? 20 million years at that rate. And the angel says to Joseph, this is going to be God with us. That's staggering. How can we begin to fathom what it means for that God to contain himself in a body? Now let's look at the other side of it. That God with us. What does that mean? Let me suggest that under 4 points we look at that. First of all, it means that He, this is the first blank, that He is with us, that is, not against us. When the Bible speaks of God with us, often it uses that in contrast to God being against us, such as the psalm that Tim had us read, Psalm 46. Our God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Verse 7, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. He's with us. He's not against us. And I give you some other verses there. But particularly remember that the angel says that this is in fulfillment of what Isaiah said in Isaiah 7:14, when Ahaz was troubled by the fact that there was an alliance forming between Israel and Syria to the north, and they were going to be invaded. And so he's quaking, thinking, what are we going to do? War is at hand. And Isaiah is saying, don't look to alliances with Egypt or anybody else, for God is with us. In fact, he says, since you're not going to ask for a sign, I'm going to tell you that there's a woman right now who's a virgin, who's going to have a baby, and before that baby is able to choose and discern good from evil, God is going to protect you and deliver you. Those nations will not be a concern. And so he calls this child Emmanuel, symbolically for God is with us. Now, why does he do that? Well, it's clear as he unwraps that a bit more in chapter 8. He talks about the enemy's coming that will sweep into Judah, swirling over it, passing through and reaching up to its neck, probably talking about Sennacherib. Its outspread wings will cover the breadth of your land. O Emmanuel, the land is named God with us. God is with us here. He's not against us, even though we don't deserve for Him to be with us. He is with us. Devise your strategy, but it will be thwarted. Propose your plan, but it will not stand, because God is with us. That is, He's going to deliver and protect in a way that will exalt Himself, not your clever plans and alliances. Emmanuel. See, that's the name. Emmanuel, three times. Emmanuel, Emmanuel, Emmanuel. God is with us. He's not against us. We don't deserve it, but He's with us. So the angel is saying, God is with us. God has come to show His favor to you. But of course, what Matthew does is that he takes that verse and he says, what Isaiah could not have conceived in saying God is with us, God is going to do. God is going to be physically with us. So the second point there, the second blank, is God is physically with us. He is God with skin and bone. He is flesh. Now let's unpack that a little bit. First of all, it refers to His physical limitations. God is becoming a creature. The one who is beyond the universe and all the universes. The one who has made all things is now becoming a creature within His universe. This infinite God is now becoming a finite, tiny, helpless baby. Now I say this very reverentially. Please understand my purpose. But it means that this Creator God will poop His diaper and not be able to change Himself. This God who changes the seasons, who changes the stars, producing new stars and implosions of stars, who changes the galaxies that whirl into space, will not be able to change Himself. He is a helpless creature, dependent on Mary and Joseph. God is physically with us. But that doesn't exhaust it. Because Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 that it's not simply that God came to physically dwell with us, but that He came in a body to dwell in sinful flesh. Not that He sinned, but that He came to dwell in a world that was fallen. So Romans 8:3 says, I have it here, Romans 8:3, for what the law was powerless to do, and it was weakened by sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man, literally in the Greek it's sinful flesh, to be a sin offering. Paul is, by that language, putting Jesus in the closest possible connection to sin without being sinful. He is in the likeness of sinful flesh. That means He dwelt with sinners. That Jesus dwelt with and befriended prostitutes and murderers. He rubbed shoulders with the impudent, the arrogant, the rebellious. I once read of a fellow who had a dog. It fell into a cesspool. Imagine looking at your dog, he's whimpering helplessly down there and thinking, there's no way I'm going down there. But he loved his dog. And he climbed down into the cesspool to lift him out. What is that to Jesus, who climbed down into the cesspool of all of our filth, whose soul was so sensitive to sin? Not like us. We get used to it. discordant noise so deeply troubled Beethoven or ugliness an artist? But what is that to sin in the eyes of Jesus? He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, God with us. Even that doesn't exhaust it. Because Paul goes on to tell us that that wasn't sufficient. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he had to become sin. That's the third point. So you see it? God made him who had no sin to be sin. To become sin. So that your sin, my sin, were placed on him. And when God saw him, this infinite Creator God saw him in all his holiness, Jesus was the very defilement of a Herod, of an Ahaz, of every wretched, rebellious sinner who trusts in him, who sees his and her shame and says, Lord Jesus, I cannot come before you. And Jesus gladly gives to you his record of rightness and takes your record. So Paul says, he became sin. He made him to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God by the exchange. His record for yours and for mine. It will be called Emmanuel. God with us. You don't deserve that. I don't deserve that. Jesus, why would you do that? Why would you do that for us? And yet are our hearts moved to consider what a sacrifice, what condescension it was for God to be with us, a creature contained in a body forever, having lived with our sin, having become sin, so that you and I could become his righteousness. And yet, even that doesn't exhaust what the angel meant when he said he will be Emmanuel, God with us. Because when Jesus was here on earth, he made it clear that he was with us so that we could be with him. You know, we look at his sacrifice, we think of what he did, what he came to do for us. And events of the recent weeks have raised a question for a number of people. How can God be a loving God and let something like a tsunami that washed away the lives of so many people, latest count I heard, over 162,000 people have perished as a result of that, disproportionately many of them, little children, babies, mudslides, fires, auto accidents, murders. And so we ask the question, how can God be loving and let these things happen? But you know, the question the Bible asks is not that one. The question that the Bible asks is, how can God be God, holy and just and righteous, and allow anyone to live? How can he be with us? And you see, the Bible doesn't give complete, exhaustive answers to the problems of suffering. They're never to be minimized. We have to be careful as Christians that we don't glibly say, well, the world is simply a fallen world and broken, and that's what happens. If you've seen voices of the tsunami and various television specials showing the heartbreaking stories of those that are over there, you can't but be moved and think this is a problem that cannot be given glib answers. And the Bible doesn't give glib answers. The Bible doesn't provide for you and for me complete answers to this. It says God provided His Son to come with us. Psalm 46 is a psalm where all hell's breaking loose, and the point of it is that in that God is with us. And so Jesus was born in a situation in first century Palestine where He would be raised and called illegitimate. That His mother was some crazy woman that said the Holy Spirit made her pregnant. His father was taken, and he was, at some point, his mother was a single parent with him. He was raised in a society where racism meant that he as a Jew was despised by the Roman government and the Romans who occupied the territory. He was rejected even by his own brothers who didn't understand him and scoffed at his claims. His kindness and his motives were twisted. He expended himself for people and didn't have time to get away, to rest, to even eat a meal in quiet, let alone take a vacation. And then he was falsely arrested, accused, unjust trial, slapped around, beaten, and crucified. Who can shake their fist at the God of the Bible and say, you don't know what it means to suffer. You don't know what it means for us to live down here. The Bible's answer to suffering is that God Himself is with us. He came into this world to deliver us and bring us out of this world, to remake it, so that we'd live in a world where there are no tsunamis or even biting bugs, where the lion lies down with the lamb and all is peace, safety, and beauty. But it's not just that He's with us. The Bible says He did that so that He would be in us. In the closest possible intimacy, not just physically with us to walk among us, but Jesus said, I have come so that I can dwell in you by my Spirit. Remember John chapter 14, where Jesus, on the night that He was betrayed, told His disciples, in verse 17, the Spirit of truth is coming, the world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him because He lives with you and will be in you. The Spirit of God will be in you. Not simply God with us, but God in us. So in chapter 17, in His high priestly prayer, do you remember in verse 23, He says, I in them, and you, Father, in me, so that we're brought together in unity and know that the Father has loved us even as He loved the Son. I in them. So you see some scriptures that talk about that. That means that this week, no matter how alone you feel, no matter what it is that you have to face, if you belong to Jesus Christ by faith, the Spirit of God is in you. And Jesus is with you. He's with you. You believe that? I had an experience just a few weeks ago, which I was reminded of when I was talking to one of you just yesterday. I was going out on a Tuesday, heading out to pray as I do on Tuesdays mornings. And as I went to leave, I realized I couldn't find my keys. Anybody here not find your keys sometimes? You know, isn't that frustrating? You know, and you have to play back in your mind, or when was the last time I saw them? Where could I have put them? You know, and you go all to the places, and they're not there. And that really gets frustrating because you think there's somewhere where they shouldn't be or couldn't be, but, you know, so... And at that point, I realized, you know, well, God, I want to get out and pray, and I believe you're with me. So, Lord, show me where the keys are. I mean, I was always saying, you know, after you look for a few minutes, you figure, okay, well, last resort to pray. So I asked the Lord, where's the keys? Well, I couldn't find them. I still couldn't find them. And so I thought, okay, that's it. I got to get going. I was able to find enough duplicates to get me through the day, and I thought, I'll just have to look for them later. So I get out and get in the car, and I see these cards there, and I thought, I'm going to stick these cards. There's a little card drawer in the dashboard, so I'm going to stick them in there, get them out of the way. I stick them in there, and the drawer sticks. So now I don't only not have the keys, the drawer's stuck in the car. And it's a great start to the day, Lord. You're boring. It's nice to know you're with me. And then it occurred to me that I get this pick in the house, so I'll go back and get the pick. And as I was walking through the garage to get the pick, that thought came to me. God, you are with me. And I wonder if you are using that frustration to bring me back in order to solve the frustration I had before that I asked you to show me where the keys are. And at that point, I was reminded of the fact that the day before I had been back in a corner of the garage. And so I walked straight over there and behind some oil cans next to a bag of diazinon down underneath were my keys. Now, I wouldn't have come across those things till spring. And there was this overwhelming sense, God, you are with me. And so instead of it being a time of frustration, a sense of abandonment, I went out with a profound sense of lightness that God, you choose to be with me. I can't believe that. You actually hear me. You pay attention. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is with you, that His Spirit dwells in you? You may or may not find your keys. There's things I've looked for and haven't found. It's no magic formula. But there are those ways and those times that God reveals to you, I am with you, personally. But even that's not the end. Because I believe that when the angel says, you'll call His name Jesus, and this one is going to be Emmanuel, God with us, He is with us so that ultimately we can be with Him. Again, you go back to John chapter 14, where Jesus said in the first three verses, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you also may be where I am. Now, at this point, you're reminded of Wayne's sermon last week. And I tell you honestly, all these verses were there before I knew anything he was saying or heard it. God has just woven these things together. Jesus is saying, I came to be with you so that you could be with me. And you know what? He can't wait. Because in John chapter 17, in that prayer that I quoted in verse 23, the very next verse is, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me. I want them to be with me so that they can see where I am and see my glory, the glory that you've given to me because that you've given to me before the creation of the world, of the galaxies, of the universes, of whatever it is that He has made to reveal His glory. God, I want them to be with me and to behold me as I really am. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. We will see face to face. A couple of weeks ago, I was meditating on this and thinking, what does it mean? What will we see when we see Him? Have you ever thought about that? For eternity, you will see God as He is. Have you ever thought what you will see? God is a spirit. He is invisible. But He says He's going to reveal Himself. Now we know, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, that we will one day be like Him because we will see Him as He is. So we know that we shall see Jesus glorified in His body, but what do we see of the Father? What do we see of the Spirit? I don't know. But you know one thing I know? I get a great deal of pleasure from seeing beauty. There are times that I will look at my wife's face long enough that she gets uncomfortable and says, why do you keep looking at me? And I say, because I like to gaze upon beauty. That guys, that's not a line. I mean, I really do. I love to look at a stream in the woods. I love to see cliffs and valleys, oceans, coastlines, the coastline of Ireland. You and I get great pleasure out of seeing beauty. What will it be like to gaze upon infinite beauty? The majesty of God in His being, where we are given the capacity to see to the greatest extent that a finite creature can begin to comprehend the infinite, to see Him as He is. I mean, don't you get excited about that? To think about that? I mean, think about that this week. What will you see when you see Him? Because Emmanuel, God came with us so you and I could be with Him. And the Bible tells us twice in the book of Revelation that will be so intimate that He personally will wipe away all your tears. And He will gather you up to Himself so that you and I will be with Him forever, to see Him, to behold Him, to love Him, to adore Him, because we will be with Him. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, our hearts are staggered to think about what it is for You to dwell with us. And so, Lord, we understand why John says, he who has this hope in him purifies himself. Lord, what gospel motivation to cause us to want to draw near, to behold You, to think about You, to be satisfied in the loveliness of Your being, Jesus, to look at what You were like as You walked on this earth, as Matthew setting the stage for us. This is the one who is God walking with us. God with skin on, to show us something of what You are like. Oh, Lord, I can't imagine that we could be foolish enough to have Jesus come and stand in our midst and say, I offer to You my life, my record of righteousness, if You will but admit Your need for me and give Yourself to me, to have anybody in this auditorium walk out unchanged and to say, no, thank You. I'll keep trying on my own. Lord, break down any resistance. Cause us to see our great need for Jesus Christ. To stand in wonder and awe at the condescension of the Creator God coming in the flesh for us. Lord Jesus, You. That You would do that for us. Lord, draw our hearts to You. We would be changed by the realization. In Jesus' name. Amen.